the snake's head out of the can. Let's just be honest. How many of you have done that? And how many would grab a hold of the bear, even that size, and just try to pull a bucket off his head, right? What did every one of those critters have in common? What did they almost do to the people that were helping them? They tried to bite them. They tried to get after them, right? What's the old saying about people that feed you, the hand that feeds you? What's that? Don't bite the hand that feeds you. And so that is so true. You know, we want something so badly, we go after it, we have a frame of mind, we get into it, and then we get stuck. And then someone that wants to come along and help us, we're prone to do like the little kitten and scratch at them, squeal at them, bark at them, growl at them, get angry. Well, this is what happens in John 8. Jesus is attempting throughout John 7 and John 8 to pull the cloak off of their understanding. They believed that they were righteous by their own flesh, and it's hard. It's hard for them. So let's start in John 8, 31. Let's just read through 36, but really I'll be touching on some verses that go all the way to 47. John 8, 31 through 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word," now it's important, "if you continue in my word, then are ye disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, isn't it interesting if you start this off, we look at verse 31, and he says to the Jews which believed. Isn't that interesting? Say, no, that's no big deal. They believed, of course. But look at verse 44. What does it call them in verse 44? You see there? They are called children of who? The devil. Your father, the devil. Now, in verse 31, they're believers, but in verse 44, they're children of the devil. Is it possible for someone to be dead certain and dead wrong all at the same time? Yeah. Yeah. The animals that were sticking their head in the buckets and the cans, they needed something, they wanted something, they went after something and got their head stuck. Someone came along to help them, and then they wanted to bite them. They wanted to get after them. They were afraid. And so Jesus comes along to these guys and says, "Hey, you know, I've got to let you in on some information. The way you think is wrong. You are God people. You are church-going people. You are religious people to the nth degree, but you're wrong. You're wrong in the way you're thinking." It's a tough passage. It's not easy. And Jesus was risking his life because the last verse of this chapter, they all picked up rocks to kill him. They go from being believers to being called children of the devil to stoning him. They tried to hit him with rocks. So in verse 31, verses 44, we see there's a dilemma, but this isn't the first time this comes up in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 25, we got some fascinating verses there where Jesus gives an illustration of building your house on two kinds of material. Do you remember those two kinds of material? On rock or on sand, right? And then he says a storm comes along and knocks it over. Well, the storm in that passage is the judgment. When we stand before the Lord one day, and we don't like to think about it. If I'm preaching, if I can, I like to, about 6:30 this morning, I walk through the cemetery. You know, usually Saturday is full of ball games and fun and excitement, but you know, Sunday morning I got to get level-headed. So I go down, I walk down, walk around the cemetery and back. Why do I do that? Reality. That's reality. We're all going to face judgment soon and very soon. So in that Matthew 7 passage, it's hard to listen to, but he has somebody come up to him and say, hey, listen, Jesus, in verse 21, didn't I do miracles in your name? They even say, Lord, Lord, which is an intimate way to say his name, Lord, Lord. And then he says, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And you know what the Lord says back to him? Depart from me, I never knew you. Which is ironic because the Lord, Lord would express sort of a marriage imagery, intimacy. And he says, I never knew you. Well, it's hard to tell the difference, isn't it? Because the question begs to be answered, what's the difference in an authentic Christian and a fake Christian? Is it going to church? No. In that imagery of the houses being built, they're built in the same location because the one storm hits both houses. Have you ever heard of the wheat and tares imagery in Matthew 13? Have you ever read about that? Have you seen a picture of immature wheat and tares? We've got one for you. So when you look at those two pictures, without it being a trained eye, I'm not a Doug Everett or any farmer. I don't have a trained eye. When it came to that, all I knew was tobacco and hay. But when I would look at that from a distance, I would think they're the same. Would you? I would probably eat the tares, to be honest with you. But do you know what's inside of a tare, those seeds? Poisonous black seeds. They'll kill you. They'll make you vomit. They'll make you upset, sick at the very least. They'll kill you. Now, the wheat is sustenant for bread, like the bread of life. But the other will kill you. And Jesus even calls the religious leaders poisonous vipers because what was coming out of their mouths were killing people. They were religious people that were talking religion. They were getting people to follow religion. And then later on, I believe Matthew 23, Jesus says, you make people children of hell twice over. They're already going to hell without Christ. And then you tell them something that makes them feel a false sense of security, and they go get religious, and they think they're going to heaven, and they become a children of hell twice over. Why is this important? Well, it's never been more important than it is today. We're going to be going to the Lord's Supper table together. And there are warnings in the Scriptures to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says you've got to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. 1 Corinthians 11, you go through that chapter about halfway through, all of a sudden Paul just seems to take a turn and says, hey, listen, there are many of you taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, and you are drinking and eating damnation on yourself. It's tough. What were they doing? Well, they really weren't coming to the Lord's Supper table because they knew the depravity of their own sinfulness. They weren't coming because they knew it was the blood of Christ that made the difference. They were coming to the Lord's table to get another blessing and another fringe benefit of being around God, which is the same thing these religious leaders are doing. And Jesus says, you're actually not free. You're bond. What does he mean by the son and the slave? What's he talking about there? What is that getting at, being a slave or being a son? Well, he's alluding back to Abraham. Since they brought up Abraham, they said, you know, we have Abraham as our father. So Jesus says, oh, okay, by the way, did you realize you're the slave in that story and not the son? Well, what's he talking about? Well, Hagar, you remember Hagar had a son? What was his name? Ishmael. And she was the slave in the household. Well, the wife's name of Abraham, Sarah, she had a son, and what was his name? Isaac. Isaac is the son, but I thought that Ishmael was a son of Abraham also. Yes, he is, but he's a son of the slave woman. And so Jesus is trying to show him the difference. You think you're of Isaac, but you're actually of Ishmael. You think wholeheartedly, you've got your head in the bucket, and no one can tell you any different. And if they try to pull the bucket off of your understanding so that you can see, you'll bite them. You're getting angrier and angrier. What started out as just an intellectual discussion ends up with stones in some people's hands. And that's what happens. We get more angry and more angry and more angry when we're told the truth. But it shouldn't be that way. You know, we're getting to the point where preachers that stand in the pulpit and preach about sin, they preach about depravity, they preach about the chances of people going to hell. Elicits anger and people get upset. But you may go to a jail or go down to Walmart and start telling about Jesus, and people, they wholeheartedly receive it. It's interesting. It's a change in dichotomy. But 1 Peter 4:17 says that judgment must begin where? In the house of the Lord. Well, I could do without that, Tim. I don't need any judgment today. Well, we have to do what the Scripture says, because we're coming to the Lord's table today. We should not come to the Lord's table without examining ourselves first. And this passage makes these religious guys shown for what they are. And he says, you're the slave, not the son. The son was a son of by promise. Remember, Abraham received a promise he would have a son, and it was through Sarah that the promise came to be. So that was by faith. Righteousness came by faith through promise. But the slave came by the flesh. The son Ishmael came by the flesh. If we in our flesh believe we're going to heaven, if we think we're going to go to heaven because we've done good things, or maybe we've been a part of some church forever, or we walked an aisle, or we said some prayer, but we've never fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not in love with His Word, my friend, it is behooving upon me. I must say this because Jesus had to say it. Peter said it. Paul said it. We are charged to say it. If you're not madly in love with Jesus Christ and His Word, you are not a child of God. You are not a child of God. You are a child of the devil. We live in the ancestry.com days. Why do people want to look back into their ancestry? Well, maybe we'll find somebody cool back there, right? I think Pastor Dave found he was 61% Scandinavian, right? He didn't tell me to throw that in there, but I think I got that right. Well, we look back, but I'm afraid to look back in mine for what I might find, right? I don't really want to know who was in prison when. I really don't want to know that, right? I just don't. But more importantly than the ancestry.com age, we have forgotten that we are a part of one of two lines. We are either of the child, we're a child of God in the line of faith, or we're in the flesh and we're a child of the devil. And we can no longer afford, because of how the church has changed, to appease men. We've changed so that men will feel welcome to come to church. We've changed so that women will come in and feel welcome. And we have welcomed ourselves into no gospel at all. And people are coming in left and right in the seeker-sensitive age. The pleasure-oriented church get-togethers. Pizza parties and extravagant shows to bring people in. And we're making them twice the child of hell. Because they weren't saved to begin with. And then they come in and say, well, my church affiliation must do it for me. So now they're twice over headed to hell. Twice the child of the devil. And so, since I was doing John 8 with the guys this week, I thought, you know, I should bring this to our attention. You know, we're fascinated many times. People come to church by fascination. They come to church because they love the wow factor. They love to be around the things of God because maybe some of the blessings will fall off and they'll get some of it. It is a phenomenon, isn't it? It's sort of the crowd phenomenon. It happens. Now, the wheat and tares imagery, there's more to that. The wheat and tare mature. Because you might say, how do I know the difference, Tim? You said love Christ and love His Word. But really, ultimately, how do we know the difference? Well, you'll see when the wheat and the tare mature, there's a profound difference. When a wheat grows up, it gets full of seeds on its head, and then what happens when the wind blows on it? It bows, and this is John 3, where the wind blows where it may, and we don't know where it comes from, where it goes. Jesus is talking about that. We say amber waves of grain we sang about, amber waves, because it's waving. But what is it doing? What is the wheat doing? It's bowing down. It's an imagery. God uses creation to teach us things from the scriptures, and it bows by the weight of what? Seeds. You know, you can't have one without the other. You can't produce true righteous fruit without having a bowed knee before Jesus Christ. You are not bearing and having fruit of righteousness unless you are bowing before Jesus Christ. A heart that is humbled and in mad love with Jesus Christ will bear fruit. Now, if you were to walk through that field, you would see some erect tares straighten up. Tares do not bow down. Tares will not bend over and stay over. They stay straight up. So the difference that you'll know as the years go by, will people bow down to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, or will they say, it's always been this way, it's always the way I'm going to do it, come any changes that you may make, I'm not going to go with them, I'm going to go the way I'm going to go. And this is not the love of Christ. Paul gives us chapter after chapter after chapter, that's not the love of Christ. And I might throw in, if we go to the Lord's table, there's a couple of things we need to be careful of. We'll get to those in just a minute. I wanted to read something from Kafka. Y'all may not be as boring as me. I like to read things like Franz Kafka. He's an existentialist. He's a realist. And he was asked a question about higher education. And there's a verse that Paul uses. It says, we're many times ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You see, in our country, we're getting smarter and smarter and more ungodly and more ungodly. Now, I'm talking to me first because I've been through doctoral seminars. I've got my grades back and been through those. So I'm not talking at you. I'm talking with you. Is it possible that we can become smarter and smarter and smarter and more ungodly, more ungodly, more ungodly? So Franz Kafka was asked that, and he's a realist now, you got to understand. He said, well, let me tell you the story of a world war where a bomb hit a city and leveled it except for one building. And the man was looking for some relief, so he was walking around one of the survivors, and he found the building, and it was dark inside. And so he walked up to a dark staircase, blinded by the darkness. He finally came to one of the top floors. He went down a hallway, and he saw a flickering light at the end in one of the bathrooms, just a little flickering light, just a little bit of electricity left. He walked in, and he saw a man sitting by a bathtub fishing. He said, sir, what are you doing? And the man said, well, I'm fishing for dinner. He said, sir, you're not going to catch any fish in that bathtub. And the man said, I know. Now, that's a silly story, you think, on the surface. But in the same way, Kafka says that man was fishing for dinner in a bathtub, in the same way, it is equally ignorant and preposterous to believe that we are going to find God through more learning. It's not going to happen. There were no smarter religious people in this day. There weren't. They were the smartest religious people alive, and yet he has to tell them, you are in bondage to your way of thinking. You are condemned as children of hell, but you think you're a child of God. You know, Paul warns us, do not come to the table unless you examine yourselves. Over and over and over, we're told to examine ourselves. Luke chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus goes home. He goes home and he starts to preach. He's not been back to Nazareth after his ministry began, and he goes home to preach. He's the hometown boy. He finally makes it back home. And when he's preaching that introductory sermon, you know, you've been there where churches have preachers that come and preach in sermon on the view of a call, and then the congregation votes at the end to see whether they want them or not, right? You've been there. Votes, you said, well, that was a good one, and votes, well, that probably wasn't very good, right? You've been in those votes. Well, Jesus preaches the sermon. You know what he preaches on in Luke 4:17? He tells them that the oppressed, the poor, the blind, he has come to save. Well, how did they receive that? What was their vote? They wanted to throw him off a cliff. They tried to grab him and throw him off a cliff. Why? What do people want to hear? They want to hear how good they are. You see, if all we ever tell you is how good you are, we do a great injustice to the work of Christ at the cross. You know, Hebrews 10, around verse 29, it tells us that if we're not careful, we will trample under our feet the blood of Jesus Christ. How? I don't want to do that. I don't want to trample. I want to walk through a puddle of his blood. I don't want to disrespect him in that way. It's when someone does the God thing and follows God and is involved in God church stuff just enough to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church, but they never, ever got saved. They never, ever trusted in Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if Jesus Christ had to die for our sins, what does that mean? We were in need of a Savior. Well, what does that mean? That means that we were depraved in every way, that we were sinners and we needed Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for our sins. We needed that desperately. And then after that point, when someone says, you know, I just don't like so-and-so. I don't care about so-and-so. The way they act, the way they behave just rubs me wrong. I can't stand them. And we talk bad about them. We put them down. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We go about in our lives with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. And we think we're saved. We think we're walking safe. But actually, we're not. We've been duped. We have been fed a lie. We're headed to hell thinking we're headed to heaven. We haven't pulled over and asked directions. Any women ever driven with men before that wouldn't stop and ask directions? Has that ever happened to you? It happens in our family quite often. You don't have GPS back in the day when you didn't have GPS. And some of the wives are going, looking over at them. And yeah, we don't want to pull over and ask, do we? Why? It's in our nature. It's in our nature not to ask. It's in our nature to say, I'm right. I'm going the right direction. I know where I am and I know where I'm going. But if someone says, hey, you know, you might want to stop and ask. We might want to stop and get some information that will help us in our ignorance and our blindness. What do? We want to bite the hand that feeds us. We want to lash back. We don't want that. Just like when Jesus came to bring the message to these guys and say, you know, you're blind. You're blind. What did they say? Well, eventually they said, hit him in the head with rocks. Just like we can get to that place where we get stubborn and staunch, we believe that we're right, and that no matter what anyone says to us, we can't be told otherwise. But, you know, I would ask you, how strange would it be if you're hired help? Maybe does anyone have anybody mow their grass? You say, yeah, the same guy that won't stop and ask for directions. Yeah, that's the same guy. Well, wouldn't it be strange if they brought their suitcase the next time they mowed your grass? And after they were done mowing your grass, they went out to their car and they got their suitcase and they moved in. And you said, what are you doing? So, well, I don't know which room's mine. Well, what are you talking about? You mow the grass.
No, I'm your son. I belong here. It's my house. You're my who? Well, I'm your son. No, you're not. And he's convinced that he's your son. Well, that would be weird. And we would say to him, that's not true, but you know the most horrific thing that will ever happen is someone will walk up to the Lord one day with a suitcase and they will say, look, I mowed your grass. I worked for you. I did work and work and work, and I was around God stuff and church stuff. I've got my suitcase. I'm ready to move into heaven. And he will say, no, you mowed the grass, but you're not my son. You're not my daughter. It'll be tragic. It's as if we have a doctor. Does anybody know a doctor? Like personally? Do you know one? It's kind of cool to know a doctor, isn't it? I used to run a sports facility down south, and we had six doctors that wanted to invest in it. And it was cool knowing doctors. I would go see them from time to time just to hang out. But I can remember a doctor sometimes saying something about my health. Now, before, I was always glad to be around the doctor, invite the doctor over, and I'd say, yeah, I know Dr. So-and-so, and I'd go hang out at the doctor's house, and it was a lot of fun. But at one point, he was giving me a diagnosis, and he said, you're sick. You have autoimmune system disorders like you wouldn't believe. You've got issues with your eating. You can eat no more bread. You can eat no more dairy. If you do, it could kill you. Well, that wasn't very nice. We were buddies. I liked hanging around them. But then he had to tell me the what? The truth. It hurt. I didn't want to hear that. I thought by being associated with the doctor, I don't know what I thought. I thought I'd just be healthy. But it's not true. And you can know everything there is to know about God, have every doctrinal principle nailed down, but that does not mean you know the doctor. And so the important thing is that you know him today. Why, with 11 minutes left to go, we don't have a long time to pray, but why do you think Paul said, examine yourself, to see if you're in the faith? Why? Well, because there were people in the churches that were going to hell. But they were 100% convinced they're going to heaven. Well, just tell me real quick, how will I know the difference? Well, I'm supposed to preach first weekend of August. We'll cover it then. But I can give you the nutshell. The nutshell is you'll love Jesus with all of your heart, and you'll love his word with all of your heart. And if either one of those is not true, then you're not a child of God. Now, what does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? Well, two things. Number one, don't take the Lord's Supper if you believe those two things aren't true. And number two, we would dare not take the Lord's Supper. You do not eat the communion if you have aught against your brother. You don't. Because God's word's real clear. If we don't understand our depravity and our sin, if we don't clearly understand that, then it would serve to reason that probably we're going to have a grudge against someone. You see, because if someone's sin is so heinous that we can hold something against them, then we can't possibly understand the heinousness of our own sin against God. You can't. Can't understand it. And so that's why God's word also says, if you don't ever do this until you go deal with your brother, because in your heart, if you won't go deal with your brother or sister on this issue, then it very well may mean in your own heart, you've never known what your own sin is before God. That's why those two are existing in the same chapter. So where are you with God? Do you love him? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love his word? And do you see your sin as so heinous before God that without the shed blood of Christ, without the broken body of Christ, there would be no eternal hope? Well, there's no way you can have something holding against your brother then. It's not possible. If you see both of those, it's not possible. Do not trample the blood of Christ under your feet as we come to the Lord's table together. I'll ask those to come forward to help me to serve.
From wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come finding mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burden. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, up your face, O wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are.
Sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your